have a Bible with you, you might like to turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'm going to read to you the passage that I just mentioned just before we sang. So it's chapter 12 from verse 9 down to the end of verse 19. In the previous verses is the account of Jesus attending a meal in Bethany with, among others, his disciples and also Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So we're beginning reading at verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, may God bless his word to our hearts. I don't know how you voted on Thursday. I don't know whether you voted for the new government or not. But even if you didn't, would you agree with me that seeing the motorcade go from Buckingham Palace to Downing Street, it would be stopping on the way, it seems for a toilet break or something, would you agree with me that there's something moving about it? There's something that, whether you felt it yourself or not, the excitement of political change was palpable. That was clearly felt by those who were in favour of the new government. Is that excitement justified? Well, I'm not here to give a political speech this morning, except as I think mentioned in prayer, all political lives end in disappointment, don't they? What happened on the road into Jerusalem looked like an exciting political upheaval. But it was far more than that. After all, commentators have noticed that this general election demonstrates that people are now much more willing than they used to be to swap their allegiance from one political party to another. When one group has failed, let's let the other lot have a go. When they've let us down, let's try somebody else. But Jesus is no politician. He is the King of Kings, to whom you owe your allegiance forever. Now, why did the events of this paragraph happen? We could answer that question at various levels. But really, the reason the events from verse 12 to 19 happened was because many people had come to believe in Jesus. So they rallied round as Jesus was going into Jerusalem. So I've got four questions for you today. And the first one simply is, do you believe in Jesus. We read at the end of verse 11 there, that on account of him, on account of Lazarus, whom Jesus had brought back from the dead, as recorded in the previous chapter, on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, what does that actually mean? Clearly, what that does not mean is that they believed that he existed. Of course, they knew that he existed. They knew that he was the rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee. So when I ask you, do you believe in Jesus? I'm not asking merely, do you believe that he existed? The most cursory look at the history books will tell you there was a man called Jesus. It's only the most foolish of atheists today who tries to reject that there was even a man called Jesus. Of course, there was a man called Jesus. But these people came to believe that he is who he claimed to be. He is what his followers said he was. He is the one who should come, the one who had been promised in Old Testament times, the Messiah, God's chosen one, who would come to deliver his people from their captivity. And that belief then had seeped deep into their very psyche. They went away and believed in Jesus. This is going to affect them. They were absolutely convinced by what they had seen. But what had so convinced them? If you've been here in previous weeks, you'll know we spent quite a long time in chapter 11 and the whole run-up to the most remarkable of miracles that took place there. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had died. Jesus had unaccountably, as far as the disciples were concerned, delayed going to visit Lazarus, and so didn't get there until after he had died. And Jesus had brought Lazarus back to life after he'd been dead for 4 whole days. Many had been at the tomb of Lazarus. They'd seen him dead. They knew that once a person is dead, he's dead. And then Jesus came along 4 days later, and Lazarus was brought back to life. All of the gospel writers record of how Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. It's John alone who brings out this additional point, that it was excitement around Lazarus that really was the trigger for the events of Palm Sunday. People who witnessed it believed in Jesus, and then they told others. Did you notice verse 17? The people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him. Others in Jerusalem then heard this remarkable, astounding, incredible story from sane, ordinary people who were not easily tricked. And they came out to greet Jesus, believing he must be what he claimed to be. The evidence was that this Jesus is no ordinary man, but that he's the Lord over life and death. You need to believe it. You need to believe him. I want you to notice then, before we move on, the powerful witness of a new life. People believed because they saw a man brought back from death to life. Some of them, no doubt, had actually seen Lazarus dead, lying in his coffin. And then they saw him later, and he was a changed man. Life was coursing through his veins once again, and they couldn't deny it. Of course, this was a miracle, absolute miracle. We know it doesn't happen. But the miracle that still happens today is when a person who has lived all their life dead in their sins, as the Bible described it, without any thought of God, is brought to trust in him, believe on him. It's a miracle of God's grace. And it's something then that other people can see. People can see there's been a change. So I ask you, if you are a professing Christian believer this morning, can people see that change in you? Does your life demonstrate the infectious power of a new life? Do people go away from you believing in Jesus? Because they can see that your life has been changed. There was a time when you were dead to spiritual things, and now you're very much alive. Well, I pray that might be true of all of us. But sadly, we know from this account that not everybody is converted, even in the face of the most demonstrable evidence. Just before we move on, notice the way the chief priests reacted. Verse 10. The chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. The "also" there is because they're already plotting to put Jesus to death. So they're plotting to kill Lazarus. Of course, it made no sense, did it? If Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead when he's died of a sickness, he could raise Lazarus from the dead when he's been murdered by the chief priests. Once again, we see, as we noticed last Lord's evening, how irrational sin is. It doesn't make sense. Jesus has demonstrated he can bring the dead back to life. What's the point of killing Lazarus? But the chief priests are blinded by their unbelief to see it. Don't be like them. So my first question, do you believe in Jesus? The second question then arises from the following few verses. Do you praise Jesus? Look at how the people praised Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem. They praised him as the king. But they saw that he was not just a king, not just even the king, but he was their king. The king of Israel. Of course, it's just coming up to Passover in their church calendar, so to speak. And at the Passover feast that was about to be held, they would commonly sing from the Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. Perhaps they'd already been preparing to sing these Psalms in anticipation of the Passover itself. And certainly then it seemed absolutely fitting to them to sing those verses from Psalm 118 that we sang earlier as Jesus drew near. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They didn't realize that they were fulfilling prophecy. That in uttering these words from the Psalm, I'm sure they knew that they were quoting the Psalm in saying it. But did they realize that this is the very event that that Psalm was talking about? He's the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they proclaim him as their king. He is, of course, similarly to be described when he's hanging on the cross by Pontius Pilate, who puts up that plaque, no doubt intending to mock the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. But it's very natural that they should so designate him. He is the rightful king of the Jewish people, whether they recognize it or not. And sadly, to this day, the veil is still over the eyes of many Jewish people, and we must pray that many Jews will have the veil taken from their eyes. But the Christian recognizes that he is king not just of ethnic Israel, but of the whole Israel of God, spiritual Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so I ask you, is Jesus your king? Will you praise him as such? Let's look then at what they said in anticipation of acclaiming him as their king. They said, Hosanna. Hosanna means Lord save. This is the Lord save of verse 25 of Psalm 118. And it's most likely, isn't it, that most of the people there, as they said that, were thinking of the Romans. They were thinking of being saved from Roman occupation. They felt oppressed as a people. And they wanted deliverance from the yoke of the Roman Empire. but they didn't know how oppressed they were. Because sin is a far greater oppressor than the Caesar of Rome. And sin oppresses us all. It's still true today. Many people today talk about social injustice and wanting social justice, but they don't recognize their own slavery to sin. And we need to cry out to the Lord to save us from this. We cannot save ourselves. But leaving aside their ignorance, perhaps misappropriating the words, what they actually said was good. Lord, save. If that should be your prayer resulting from hearing this message this morning, that would be a good result. Cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. They heralded Jesus then and hailed him as the one who came in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now Jesus warns against those who come falsely in the name of God. Those of you who are with us on this past Wednesday will remember we noticed in Luke 21 and verse 8 that Jesus warned, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. There are people who are fraudsters. It's possible to come in someone's name and be falsely representing what you are. But here it's clear that the people recognized that Jesus came with the full authority of God. He came to do the work that his Father gave him to do. And he was doing that work even as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And so they proclaim God's blessing on him, according to that verse in Psalm 118. And of course we know that Jesus was indeed fulfilling prophecy. We read that prophecy earlier from Zechariah chapter 9. And the Jews had long recognized this was a messianic prophecy. And so Jesus comes to be praised and worshipped by his people. And we praise God today that Jesus came in the name of the Lord. He came from heaven to do his Father's will. He came to bless us. So we bless his name. Do you praise Jesus? Well, my third question is, do you understand Jesus? Look at verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. Do you understand what was going on here? Now, the disciples should have understood. They had the Old Testament scriptures and they knew the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of these things. But we have the whole Bible. How much are we blameworthy if we remain in ignorance? If we have the Bible, well, we need to open our Bibles and read them. Otherwise we won't know it. But we can see, as I've just said, we can see, can't we, that Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9 verse 9. The disciples didn't understand what was going on. As you may know, in previous months, when Jesus had performed remarkable miracles, he had at various times said to the people he'd healed, don't tell anybody about it. He had sought to dampen down the enthusiasm and excitement that there inevitably was when miracles had been performed. But here, however, he not only rides the donkey, but he rides that excitement generated by Lazarus being raised from the dead. Later, when they remembered, the disciples understood. And they saw that Jesus was indeed holding himself out to be the Messiah promised by Zechariah over 400 years earlier. But also notice Before, Jesus had dampened down excitement because he didn't want to be arrested. He didn't want to be hauled up before the authorities, before the time. But now it's the time. The hour has come, as Jesus says later in the chapter. And he makes plain by riding into Jerusalem on the donkey that he is going to his death completely voluntarily. He had earlier told his disciples back in chapter 10, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I am doing this of my own volition, Jesus says. What's more, by stirring up this excitement, Jesus strangely forces the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, to act. We know that they didn't want to arrest him at Passover time. You see, at the time of Passover, Jerusalem was greatly increased in population by visitors coming to observe the feast of Passover. So they didn't want to arrest Jerusalem. They didn't want to arrest Jesus now, because Jerusalem is packed with people, and it will cause a dreadful commotion to have this popular rabbi from Nazareth arrested by the authorities. But this event, Jesus so brazenly, we might say, claiming to be the Messiah, combined with Judas Iscariot going to the council at this very time and offering to betray Jesus to them, which was too good an opportunity to turn away, they decided that they better move and arrest him. Why did it happen to be now? Why did it have to be now, I should say? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. That Passover that had been observed by the people of Israel for over 1400 years since they'd come out of Egypt, where they killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts, so that when the avenging angel came over and slew the firstborn of Egypt, their families were spared. That was all pointing forward to the fact that Jesus is our Passover lamb who dies so that we should not have to die. What's more then, by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus shows what sort of king he is. He doesn't ride in on a war horse. He rides in on a donkey, a humble animal that was most used for servitude, as a servant, doing humble, menial tasks. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is not one set up to compete with any earthly empire, but it's a spiritual kingdom that finds its fulfillment in the new heavens and the new earth. So I ask the question, do you understand Jesus? Now, at one level, I expect you all to answer, no, I don't understand Jesus. How can I understand that Jesus is both God and man? And not merely 50% God and 50% man, but he is 100% God. He is 100% man. How can we fully understand Jesus, that there are two natures in one person? How can we ever fully understand how the eternal second person of the Trinity came into the creation that he had made as a baby? We cannot fully understand those things. But do you understand that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do you understand that he is the King of Kings and the Saviour that you need? Only when you understand that can you really take to heart the first two words of verse 15. Fear not. Christ has come as the lowly Messiah to save ordinary people like you and me. And to save you not just from a a political mess, but from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. So, do you believe in Jesus? Do you praise Jesus? Do you understand Jesus? Let me ask you a fourth question. Do you follow Jesus? This was the concern of the Pharisees. Notice in verse 19. They saw all the excitement surrounding Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on this donkey. And they say among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." It seems there perhaps was some division among the Pharisees. There were some perhaps who had been adopting or advocating adopting a softly, softly approach to Jesus. And now the hardliners say, "Look, we're achieving nothing. The world has gone after him." Now clearly they're exaggerating, but they make a telling point. Now it's notice it's not just that they were concerned that people believed certain things about Jesus. They could cope with that so long as people didn't actually do anything. But people are now doing things. They're coming out of their houses. They're praising Jesus. They're calling on others to praise his name. They're following Jesus. You see, we live in a world where we're told we can believe whatever we like. We live in an age that is so tolerant, we can believe whatever we like. But we have to explore that claim a little, don't we? We are allowed to believe whatever we like so long as it doesn't impact our lives. We're allowed to believe whatever we like so long as we don't live out our beliefs. We're allowed to believe whatever we like so long as we don't tell other people they also ought to believe this because it's true. We have what has been described as the intolerance of tolerance. You can believe what you like. You just can't try and persuade other people that they have gone wrong or that they've misunderstood or that they've failed to grasp the truth and that they need to change. You know, the Pharisees were concerned not just that people were believing, but their belief prompted action. These people wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to crown Jesus. They wanted to serve Jesus. And yet, once again, the enemies of Jesus are saying a wonderful truth. They're indirectly prophesying the spread of the gospel across the whole world, aren't they? "You're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They'd have been amazed to learn that nearly 2,000 years later, people in the British Isles, thousands of miles away, are still going after Jesus and serving him. But they were telling the truth. And so I want to ask you, have you gone after Jesus? Are you following him? That means worshipping, serving him, living your life for him. "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me," said one famous missionary, "then how much I should live for him." What a privilege it must have been, in conclusion, to have been there. Wouldn't you have loved to be there on that Palm Sunday to see Jesus hailed as the King, the rightful King over his people? It would have been a privilege. But if you are a Christian believer, you have a far greater privilege to look forward to. Privilege of meeting your Redeemer King in glory, there to acclaim him as your Lord, Saviour and King forever. Will you be there? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your dear Son to be the Saviour of all those who believe in him. We thank you that he is the King who came in the name of the Lord. And we would echo those words that we sang earlier. O Lord, save, we pray. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would save souls this day. Grant to those who until now have been dead in their sins newness of life, we pray, that they might cry out to you and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as the Saviour and Lord that their souls need. Lord, please hear our prayers, for we ask everything in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our last hymn. Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing the morning star of grace. Let's stand to sing. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.